Cool. Thank you, Luke. James, you're going to read from James this morning and the verse that we're looking at in our message.
Good morning. My name is James, and I'm reading today from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Thank you. Well, good morning. My name's Jeff, and welcome, friends, and also those of you visiting this morning. We're super glad you came and joined us, and just want to bring everybody up to speed on the series that we're in, which is a study of the book of James. And last week, we talked about the importance of our behavior matching our belief, okay, and the connection that that has. Bear, can you help me out? And did I leave the clicker down there? Thank you. Another fine young man in our community. So here's a slide from last week just to kind of give you a picture and bring you up to speed. So here's truth down here. And in the decisions of our lives and the thoughts that we have, the actions that we take, we kind of have this opportunity to act out of the truth that we believe and let that affect our thoughts, which moves us into behavior that aligns with what we really believe. But oftentimes, all of us can find ourselves acting in a different way than what our core beliefs are. And there's a problem in our thinking, not lining up with the truth, maybe of our position with God, of God's character, of our role in his story. And so the challenge was to start asking God that question, why do I do this? Why do I react with an unproportionate amount of anger in this particular situation? What's going on there, God? Not just to correct behavior, because James is speaking to behavior, but he's speaking to how that leads back to our faith and what we're really believing. And God is interested in a relationship with us, not just in getting us to do the right thing. Okay? Doing the right thing will be a product of our relationship with God. So if you can go back to God and just say, why? Why did I, in James' example last week, he said, just walking by a brother or sister who's in need when you could meet that need and just saying, oh, well, bless you. I hope that you get that need met and not being the one to bring that. But just being able to ask the question, why do I walk away from those situations? Okay? Sometimes, you know, it depends. You know, sometimes the situation may be that God wants you to act in a different way than you might just think. You're supposed to jump in and do everything, but it's a conversation with God and asking him to help you with that. So that was last week, and that was the challenge. This week, we're going to look at a couple specific stories in Scripture. And before we look at those stories, I want to address the way that we approach Bible stories. Okay? And the way I want to get at that and kind of awaken our hearts a bit in that is to take a quick look at some movies. Okay? And when I'm watching a movie and the kind of the opening scenes are coming up and the words based on a true story come up, there's something that awakens in my heart, and you've got my attention. Let's watch these and just talk about it.
Mark my words and circle this day. Negroes are going to run the white man straight out of baseball.
This ain't the America I know. You hear me?
If they knew you, they would be ashamed.
If Robinson can help us win, then he is going to play on this ball club.
You don't belong here, and you never will.
Get off the field.
Brooklyn Dodgers ain't changing our way of living.
Where are we down?
You are not the only one with something at stake here.
You want a player who doesn't have the guts to fight back?
No,
I want a player who's got the guts not to fight back.
You give me a uniform. You give me a number on my back. I'll give you the guts.
We got maybe 3 hours, and then we sink.
Mayday, mayday, do you copy?
Pick yourself a crew and assist that ship.
It's your job to go out, right?
Coast Guard, they say you gotta go out. They don't say you gotta come back in. We gotta launch some lifeboats.
That boat is too small for these seas.
You trying to kill us?
Every fella here wants to live. The only way that happens is if we work together.
Wait! I'm not giving up on him.
The compass is gone!
We lost the pumps.
We all live, or we all die.
Hold on!
36500, this is Station Chatham. Do you hear me?
He's old. He's arthritic.
I'm sorry, Jimmy. It's over.
Go home to me and the kids, Jim.
Go home with what? Go home with what?
They said I'm through, May. There can't be a boxer no more.
You know, they keep cutting shifts down at the docks, and you just don't get picked every day.
That's it!
Well, we ain't got nothing left to sell.
I think we need to pack the kids.
Send them away, then all of this has been for nothing. If we can't stay together, that means we lost. That means we're giving up!
I got you a fight. This one fight, one fight only. It's not a comeback.
Looks like they dug old Jim Braddock out of retirement.
Where the hell did that come from?
When again, then things maybe start getting serious.
What are you doing? You beat this guy easy last time.
Yeah, the same guy.
Say the paper's getting all sorts of letters from people saying you're their inspiration. Like you saved their lives or something.
I always dreamed about being a doctor, but didn't get much school. I can't stay here while all them go fight for me.
What, you figure this war is just going to fit in with your ideas?
While everybody else is taking life, I'm gonna be saving it. And that's gonna be my way to serve.
This is a personal gift from the United States government designed to bring death to the enemy.
Well, I'm sorry, Sergeant. I can't touch a gun.
You don't kill?
No, sir.
You know, quite a bit of killing does occur in war.
Private Doss does not believe in violence. Do not look to him to save you on the battlefield.
I don't think this is a question of religion. I think this is cowardice.
I'll feel that with you because you weren't like anyone else. Saying you could go to prison.
I don't know how I'm gonna live with myself if I don't stay true to what I believe. With the world so set on tearing itself apart, doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me to want to put a little bit of it back together.
Private Doss, you are free to run into the hellfire of battle without a single weapon to protect yourself.
Okay, so what stirs in your heart with that when you see these true stories brought to life through these films? For me, what it does is it switches me over from watching a good fictional story to a story that says, this could happen. This did happen. This is possible. And it awakens something in my heart, whether it's a heroic story, somebody overcoming something, just an incredible miracle that occurred. That's unexplainable by the nature of this world, but it makes me say this is possible, and it gives me some hope. The reason I want to awaken our hearts this morning is, as we approach Bible stories, my question for you is, do you approach it with that heart, that awakened heart that you might approach a movie that's based on a true story? Because if you don't, it's going to affect everything about your walk with God, about how you interact with the living Word of God, and about what you do with the stories of Scripture and how God has interacted with his people. Okay? So you can categorize those things in your heart, maybe even unintentionally, as these distant stories of how God used to interact with his people. And you can learn something about what God was like. And in your mind, you can say, but he's still like that today, but those things don't happen. Okay? Those were special people. Almost a different race, we would say, as far as not even the human race. I mean, yes, they were human, they were people, but they were chosen by God, and there was something different about them. But what is the Bible so good at doing? It's good at showing the humanity of the people in these stories. And I think that's intentional. God wants us to see their mistakes. He wants us to see the sins, the places where they doubted. But then we also get to see how they walk with God and how he interacts with them. A couple of things can happen if we don't approach Scripture in this way, of truly embracing them as real life examples, not exceptions, of what God is like and what our walk with him is like. If we approach it as a book of exceptions, number one, we'll probably lose interest in reading it. And it will be a forced exercise to open your Bible and read the stories. There will be no real draw to read God's word as an applicable example of what life with God is like right now in Duval, in your life. The other thing that can happen is maybe we do read it. Maybe we press through that resistance. Author Dallas Willard on this subject said, if we can get to that point, then we may take it in regular doses, choking it down like medicine because someone told us that it would be good for us, though we really do not find it to be so. And that can be the condition that we're in as we approach Scripture. So we do not want to jump into James this morning and when he presents these incredible stories of Abraham and Rahab with the wrong approach to Scripture. It is a book of examples. And so before we jump in, I just want to pray and that our hearts would be able to engage in these stories in the right way, awake and alive to what God has done and is doing. So let's pray. Lord, we approach your word now and the things that you reveal about yourself in James and also through the stories of Abraham and Rahab. And we just cut off right now anything, any spirit that would try to cause us to approach Bible stories and just turn them into stained glass windows in a church, religion. We just put that off right now and we reject that. If there's any agreement that we've made in our hearts with that, we reject it now. And we embrace your word as a living word of examples. Examples of how to experience you. You are the same God today as you were then. And now through Jesus Christ, you live in us by your Spirit. And we have this intimate relationship, the opportunity for it, with you. So help us to experience your word as living this morning. Show us what you're teaching us through James. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we get into the Scripture for today, first off, James is kind of having this hypothetical conversation throughout his letter with this person, okay? It's not a particular person, but it was a mode of communication and teaching that was very effective because you can speak very straight, right, to this hypothetical person, and everyone reading can go, oh, yeah, I can relate to that and kind of apply it to their lives. So this person, he called foolish here. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And the interesting thing with the word foolish translated in English is that the Greek word actually meant hollow. And the word that's used is a hollow man, James is speaking to. Now, you can think of maybe in your interactions with people, somebody you might qualify as a hollow man, or maybe a character in a movie that comes to mind. Somebody who portrays something, kind of James' point in the letter, portrays a faith, portrays a conviction of something, but when they're called out on it, when it's time to stand on it, they shrink back. They're found to be hollow. They're found to not have anything to back up that form of a person that they present to you. So James is speaking and saying, okay, well, let me give you some examples. And he pulls two examples out of Old Testament history. First one is Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So let's get into the story of Abraham a little bit. Kind of this story starts back in Genesis 15 when God comes to Abraham, before Abraham even has a son. And he says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Look up at the stars. Try to count them, Abraham. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And it says, James is quoting here, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's that reference to Genesis 15. In that place where none of it had been fulfilled yet, it says that Abraham believed God. And it's like God gave him this credit to his account and said, your faith is real. I'm going to credit you with righteousness, even though you haven't acted on it. But as God's story unfolds, as it will for all of us at some point in our journey, there's going to be a time for him to act out on the faith that he has. Okay? There comes times in our stories and the events of our lives where we have to take action on our faith. And later on, in Genesis 22, it says that God tested Abraham's faith. Let's put this to the test. And he calls Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, which at this point God had said, this is going to be the one that I bring all these descendants through. Okay, this is going to be the one that those as numerous as the stars of descendants are going to come through Isaac. And now he's saying, I want you to sacrifice him on the altar to me, a burnt offering. So Abraham acted on his faith. He had to wrestle with, well, God said he was going to do this, and now he's telling me to do this, and this looks like it's just going to ruin what God promised he was going to do. But Abraham moved forward in faith because he was still believing that God was going to accomplish it. And the author of Hebrews helps us understand a little bit of what was going through Abraham's mind. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham believed that whatever he did in obedience to God, God was still going to fulfill his purposes in whatever way he needed to do that, even if that was to raise Isaac from the dead. So he carried forward with what God had told him to do, which, by the way, classified him as a friend of God through his obedience. Jesus said that we are friends if we do what he commands, that we're friends of God. It's through obedience, and what comes with obedience is trust. So Abraham was trusting. So you can picture, here's Abraham, and he's walking with his son. And a lot of Bible scholars believe, just looking at kind of how this story plays out in the next chapter, speaking of Sarah's death, that there could have been as many as 30 years that had passed from Isaac's birth to this event. Okay, so it probably wasn't a little boy that was going up with Abraham. It could have been somebody 30 years old. Okay. So picture Abraham walking with his son, full-grown man, and he's putting this wood on his back, and it said Abraham was carrying the fire, and they kind of left the servants behind, and they could see the place where God had told Abraham to go. And they're walking, and Isaac is asking his dad, so where's the lamb? We've got all the other supplies here for this burnt offering. And you can imagine, maybe you can't, what Abraham's thinking. But he says, he doesn't say, well, you are, but he says, God will provide the lamb. He's still trusting. God's going to do something here. Okay, but he's going to carry through with what God's told him to do. And he carries through all the way to binding his son, Isaac. Okay, I don't know what that looked like. This, you know, probably adult son of his, and he's tying him up to lay him on an altar to burn him as an offering. Okay, he's just trusting God with this. God is a wild God, an amazing God, but he had a plan, okay? And we get to see the whole story. Abraham was experiencing it unfolding. And he goes to get his knife, and he raises his knife, and this is kind of the last moment. God waits till then. He's like, okay, stop. Stop, Abraham. Don't touch your son. Release him. Now I know that you will not even withhold your own son from me. And because you have obeyed me, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and I will bless all nations through you. Through that act that Abraham did, God is saying, you and I sitting here, anybody who has accepted Christ, he's speaking into that blessing that we've received through Jesus Christ to Abraham, saying, I'm going to bless all nations through your descendant, Jesus. Okay? And so he stops him. So the big argument here is, if you look at Romans chapter 4, Paul makes this whole argument about how Abraham was righteous without works. And then we have James saying Abraham was righteous by what he did. And people will say, well, the two don't agree on this, and what really makes us righteous? Is it what we do, or is it what we believe? But the two of them are actually speaking to two different people. There's two different arguments going on here. And Paul is speaking to the person who says, I don't really need a relationship and a faith in God. I know what God requires of me by the law, and I can keep the law, and I can earn my way to God. And that's what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' time. And Jesus came to speak to them and say, I'm after your heart, and I'm after true faith in the heart of the law, not the letter of it. And so Paul's speaking to that person who says, I don't really need a true faith in God. I just need to do the right thing. And I can do the right thing, and I can get to God that way. And James is saying that it's not enough to sit in your faith and say, yeah, I believe God. That's got me covered. And when God calls me to do something, I don't need to show my faith by what I do. I know that I have it in my heart. So I don't need to step into that. And so he's speaking to a person who's resting in what they believe in their heart but has no fruit attached to it. You're in a dangerous place if you're in that place because there's no fruit showing that that faith is real. So they're both supporting each other, but they're different arguments. The argument isn't really between faith and works. It's between what is genuine faith and what is false faith. So that's what they're talking about. The other story that James touches on here is Rahab. Okay, so he goes from Abraham, the father of Israel, you know, the first in the line, a genealogy of Jesus, and then he goes to Rahab, who most anywhere that her name appears in Scripture, it makes it clear that she's the prostitute, Rahab the prostitute, okay? James says, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And Rahab's story is really incredible. So now we're fast forward some in the history here from Abraham, and we're right at the point in Genesis chapter 21, Moses has died, okay? And the Israelites had wandered for 40 years in the desert. Moses died. Joshua has just been instated as the one who's going to lead the armies of God into the promised land, to take the promised land, okay? That starts chapter 22. And in chapter 22, Joshua, being instated as this leader, sends two spies into the land. He says, go check out the land, especially Jericho. Come back and report to me what you find. So these two spies go in, and they wind up staying at the house of Rahab. Now, she lives in the wall of Jericho. You guys, a lot of you know the story of Jericho and how God knocked those walls down. Her house is within the wall of Jericho. and they're staying there. It doesn't really explain a lot about how they got to her house, okay? Because it kind of jumps from they went to her house. Next thing is the king finds out that there's two spies from Israel in the city, okay? And he knows that they're at Rahab's house. So he sends soldiers there and said, hey, you know, where's the spies? You know, they're here from Israel. And she said that before the gates were closed to the city, they escaped. Go find them. You can probably catch up with them. She'd already engaged this plan of hers that she'd hidden them on the roof of her house. Okay, so picture her house is in the wall. There's a roof. She's got them hidden under the bundles of flax that make up this roof. And the interesting thing about Jericho and the land at this point is before the spies go to sleep, Rahab goes up to them and has this conversation. And she says, I want to get her words here. She says, all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Okay? That's the condition of the people in this land. Okay, they're not arrogant in the sense of, oh yeah, Israel, we're going to cream them, they're going to come in. They're melting with fear, she said. They've had 40 years to contemplate the fact that God parted, dried up the Red Sea. And she goes on to tell them, we've heard how your God has parted the Red Sea and went before you. We've heard how he helped you defeat two Amorite kings on the east side of the Jordan. Okay, so they're like stewing on this, and they're like, we're next. We're dead. They're going to cream us. But Rahab is incredible because her reaction is different than all those around her who are melting with fear. So the verse just before our passage today in James, remember, James is saying, so what if you believe there's one God? So do the demons, and they shudder. They shudder in fear. Okay, that's what these people were doing. They were believing, yeah, God really did those things. It's undeniable. It's the word of what God is doing is spread all through the land. But instead of repenting and turning to God, they just trembled with fear. Oh gosh, you know, we're next. He's going to cream us. But God allowed that time. I mean, they had that time. There were some reasons why the Israelites were stuck in the desert, but they had those 40 years to repent. And we know from Rahab's story that God would have received them if they truly repented, because she recognized it, and she said, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Those are her words to these spies. So she declared, your God is the real deal, and I want to align with your God. I want to help you. Will you help me? And so she asked them, here's the deal. I sent the soldiers on a wild goose chase for you. I'm going to let you down out of the window, which is going to be the outside of this wall. Go up in the woods, hide for 3 days, and then go home. Okay, so the spies have to trust her that she's not setting them up. She's got to trust the spies that they're not going to go off and go, hey, you know, they're stupid. They let us go. Now let's go in and cream them. But they say, okay, here's the deal. Hang this. They gave her a scarlet cord and said, hang this from the window that you're going to let us down from. Have everybody who belongs to you, your brother, sisters, mother, father, your entire family in your house, inside your house. If anyone's outside of the house, blood's not on our hands. Okay? If you don't have the scarlet cord hanging from your window, blood's not on our hands, because the Israelites are going to go in and destroy everything. And so she lets them go, risks her life getting caught, and they come back. And you know the story, they march around the city, they yell, and the walls, it says, fall down, and then the whole army is able to go into the city and take the city. Now, where was her house? It was in the wall. So I don't know what that looks like. I'm assuming that part of the wall didn't fall down because her house was intact and her entire family was saved. And so a portion of the wall fell, or most of it, but not that part, and they went in. So the incredible part about this, as it applies to us, and as James uses this example, is she acted on her faith, and she affected the story that was playing out. I mean, just think for a moment about how that could have gone differently. if she didn't save the spies and just turned them over and the spies were killed or they were held captive, I think God still would have destroyed Jericho. He still would have overcome that place and fulfilled that promise that he made to Abraham. But what happened because Rahab did obey? She was saved. Her entire household, her entire family was saved. The spies lived. So this woman, who was living a sinful life, came to a point in her life where she said, God is real. And there is an opportunity here for me to step into the story that he's writing. And he's going to write that story no matter what. But he's actually inviting me to contribute a chapter here. Okay? And her decisions changed a lot of how that played out. The question this morning is, as we look at our own lives and how that relates, and as we engage with these stories of Scripture as real stories that show us examples of a life walking with God, okay, and kind of snap us out of the mundane, wouldn't we love to know the answer to this question, okay? What is your role in God's story? We all just wish we could just write out one sentence that just nails it, and we got it. But most of us struggle with, you know what, I don't really have a sense that there's this critical role. You know, I read these stories of Rahab, Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, and I just can't relate because I get up in the morning and I think about how I'm going to get through my day, how am I going to pay to fix the car, how am I going to pay the bills, I hate my job, and it's go to bed and get up the next morning and do that again. And I want to say that I truly believe that God demonstrated by how far he went to win you back in relationship with him that there isn't a person here who's not supposed to play a critical role in his story. I believe that with all my heart, and I'll continue to say that until my last breath and encourage myself and all of us to seek God for that. Okay? And that doesn't mean that it's that far off, that you need to sell everything, that you need to quit your job, you need to change everything up, because the life you're experiencing now, there's no way you're in that role where you're at. Doesn't mean that. Part of it is this conversational walk with God. You know, in the stories of Scripture, hearing God is just an accepted, just a normal part of that. And we struggle with, oftentimes, this thought of we can hear God and we can be directed by him in the specifics of our life and in the specifics of knowing what our role is in his story, okay? Oftentimes, we can just struggle with, yeah, but again, we fall back into that. Those are the people in the Bible, and this inability to see their humanity kind of separates us from that. A story that kind of relates to this, when my wife and I and our family were missionaries in Albania, we'd been there for about 4 years or so, and we came to a point where we were feeling like God was calling us back. We didn't know if back meant back here to Washington, where we were both from, but we knew that just as a rule, we take those questions to God and we listen. We just spend some time praying, let him lead our hearts, speak to us, lead us to a scripture, give us, sometimes it's a picture or a vision that we'll see. It's different for all of us. So we were spending some time in Albania praying, like, okay, God, this 4 years that we've been in Albania has been an adventure, and we heard his voice call us to go there. And Star heard some things about coming back to Washington, and so did I, but specifically something I heard were these three phrases. Just when I say heard, it's like in my heart. They came to me, wasn't thinking about it. They seemed really random. A lot of times that winds up being God, I've found in my story. Okay, now hearing God say something doesn't mean you have to make it happen. Okay, that's the mistake we make, is we feel like we hear something from God and then it's like, thanks God, I got it from here and I'm going to make this happen. And that's not a relationship. Okay, what I heard was buy land, build a house, raise up an army. I heard those three phrases, wrote them down in my journal, had no idea what that meant specifically. But I knew that we were missionaries, been supported by people from our church community. I felt like it had a sense of come back here and buy land and build a house. Don't just rent an apartment. Don't buy a house that's already built. And that seemed extremely overwhelming to me. Like, how am I going to do that? We've been living on support from other people. When I go to a bank and say, yeah, can you loan me money to buy a piece of land? And then, no, I'm going to build a house on it. I don't know how to build a house, but I'm going to do that. And so the important part of it is I believed God. I believed that he was going to do that. I knew that I didn't have to come up with all the how's this going to happen stuff. But just God, show me the next step of obedience. Next step of obedience was closing up our work there and moving and doing that well, you know, with the people we were ministering to there and moving back to Washington. Rented a house here, and I started looking at land. And my mom and dad probably thought I was crazy. Okay, I told them, yeah, we're just looking at, like, land. And he's like, Jeff, how are you going to buy land? You can't just go out and... Banks aren't going to loan you money. You don't even know how to build a house. And I know. But we're going to at least look at land and just let God take care of the rest of that. And so he stewed on that for a while. And finally he came back to me. He's like, you know what? I really feel like God's convicting me to join in this adventure, in this journey that God has you guys on. And he's a builder, okay? So he has the ability to go to the bank and say, I want to buy this land and I'm going to build a house. And so he said, would you let us do this for you? Go find the piece of land that fits within your budget. And I had a steady job, like, right away when I came back. And they bought the land with their business. And then we worked with them. And we did a lot of the work ourselves, built a house. And then in the end, by then, I had a year of working to get the credit, to get the loan, and bought that house from them. For way less than it was worth because of all the sweat equity that we'd put in it. I couldn't have put that together. I never even asked my dad to do that. Never even assumed that that's how God was going to put that together. But I stepped out in faith. And I believed that God has a critical role for us. And when he speaks something to us, we can trust him with it to bring it to pass. Now, what about the Raise an Army part? So we just moved in, and the house was up here, kind of back behind Duval. And we just moved in there, and we realized we're 45 minutes away from our old church. We loved that church. We didn't want to leave it, but we wanted to be closer to our community. And Duval was now, I didn't know anything about Duval. It's just a piece of land we looked at and knew when we walked out there with Lydia and Bear and Benjamin, our three kids at that time. And they were just little toddlers, and we were trying to make sure they didn't wander into the woods and get eaten or something. But we walked around that property and like, this is it. Anyways, we settled into this community and then we decided we need to find a church in town. So what do? We prayed and we asked God, direct us. We got a postcard in the mail for Adventure Church. A couple of different people, unrelated people we knew in the community, recommended, you got to go check out Adventure Church. So we came here. The stage is over there. Okay, so you guys sitting over there, that was where the stage was. Star and I sat right here. Okay, there's seats all through here. A lot of you guys remember that. There's like Lord of the Rings posters on the wall and stuff. I'm like, this is a cool church. And Randy was giving a message that morning, first morning we were here, on how God had called Adventure Church to this community to raise up an army. And that was like the theme of his message, and that was the sentence that he used throughout it. And every time he'd say it, I'd just look at Star and go, okay, buy land, build a house. And it just in that moment all came together that though it was step by step with God and all the little things that he did, the well coming through so we could even buy the land. You know, that was contingent on the well being dug and working and just all these different steps we didn't have to make happen, we just trusted God with. And then we knew we were home where we were supposed to be, where God was going to raise up an army and whatever that was going to look like. So I just share that story to say, like Abraham, like Rahab, like the true stories that we see portrayed in the movies, I'm not different than you guys, okay? We're all God's children, and we have a critical role to play, and we will affect the story. I don't know why God's so crazy as to invite us in and to let us write chapters in his story but he's writing, but he does it. And so we have a choice whether to step into that. So worship team, you can come up. We're going to close with a song, but I want to close also with just a little bit of time before we just rush out of here to listen to God. So I'll open up that prayer and then we'll end with a song. So let's pray. Lord, and I just invite you as you're praying, eyes closed, whatever you're comfortable with, to make a decision in your heart if you're willing, if you want to. If that might look like just opening your hands in your lap, it might look like saying, yes, Lord. But just letting him know that you're willing and that you desire to hear him. So, Lord, I say that. I say, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you speak to me in a way that's a relationship with you. And so right now in this time, I just pray over each one of us. God, the question is, what is my role in your story? And not worrying about the bigger picture and the details and how that's going to play out, but right where you have me right now, the situation I'm going to face this afternoon, the life I'm going to live this week, I pray, Lord, that you would speak in this time of just quiet and listening. Would you speak what my role is and to each person here? What is the role you have me in? How am I partnering with you in that? How can I partner with you in that? And be intentional to live that chapter in a way that glorifies you and contributes to your larger story. So just come and speak in this time.